So people ask me, Michael, how do I get kids to listen? Probably one of the great questions that I get on a regular basis. And the answer is really simple. Tell them what you don't want them to do. If you tell a kid what you don't want them to do, instantly they will do what you just asked of them. Right? Do not stand on the furniture. There they go, stepping on the furniture. Do not touch the stove. This stove? Right? It seems like kids, and I don't think that it's always just to be evil or malicious all the time, but it seems like the moment you say do not, if it's the curiosity that's turned it, well, why not? And they want to test out, why can't I? And they'll stretch out and do the very thing that you ask them not to do. Well, that curiosity gets kids all the time. And I guess if it's true that curiosity killed the cat, then curiosity really gets kids in a lot of trouble, it seems, from time to time. But if you really want to help people do the right thing the right way, you just don't tell them what not to do. You explain the why behind the what. And if we can understand why we shouldn't do something, then we take some of the curiosity out of it. And it's like, oh, you're not just telling me not to because you don't want me to have fun, but you're telling me not to because you know that it's in my best interest that I do not put a fork into an electrical outlet. Yes, do not do that, and here's the reason why. Well, in our scripture text today, Paul tells the children in Thessalonica, the believers in Thessalonica, not to do something. But he's not telling them do not because he wants them to do this. He's telling them do not do something because he really genuinely wants them not to do what he's telling them not to do. But if we're going to really dive into this text, which seemingly is just five short words, we're going to have some understanding about the why behind the what. See, because Paul didn't just make this statement out into the open air, he would have explained all of this to the church in Thessalonica. So this statement that Paul makes in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, serves as a reminder. And the scripture reads, do not quench the spirit. And that seems like just a simple, easy thought. Do not quench the spirit. But the first question that came to mind is, well, why not? See, I was that kid when you said do not. Well, then I did, just to find out why not. So Paul would have explained why it's important that the Holy Spirit isn't quenched. And this is a concept that I want us to wrestle well with on this morning, because we need to make sure that we're not quenching the Holy Spirit. But even the thought of quenching the Holy Spirit seems rather ridiculous. I mean, how do you extinguish or put out the Holy Spirit? I mean, we're talking about the Spirit of God. So even to understand what Paul is saying, we have to dig a little bit deeper. So we're going to walk through the word for a few minutes today and flip back and forth through some scripture text. And I don't apologize for the number of scriptures that we're going to read over, because to really appreciate and understand this ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to answer a few questions. We need to know who the Spirit is, what the Spirit has come to do, and where the Spirit is. Because if we can understand these three things, then quenching the Spirit not only would seem absolutely ridiculous to do, but we could understand even better why we should not do it. But then we'll also understand how to make sure we don't quench the Spirit, and even how we can fan the flames of the Spirit to see the Spirit just grab a hold deeper in our lives. So in the book of John, or the Gospel of John, he deals a great deal with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, quoting the words of Jesus Christ in regards to who the Spirit is, what the Spirit has come to do. And so let's jump into John chapter 14, looking at verse 16, and see what Jesus had to say about the Holy Spirit, so that we can better understand why Paul is issuing this command by the leading of the Holy Spirit not to quench the Spirit. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So here Jesus is saying to the disciples that he'll ask the Father to send them another helper. This word helper, depending on what translation of the scriptures you're using, has been used to, been translated to comforter, counselor, advocate, and here we see it helper. In the Greek, this word means one that comes alongside to help, and especially in a legal sense, right? So I used to watch a show called Matlock. Anybody used to watch Matlock? Yeah, I think you have to be like 30 or older almost to know Matlock. But Matlock was a great lawyer, great attorney. At least as far as the episodes I saw, Matlock never lost a case, right? And so this thought of the helper, the advocate, for us, I think a good picture is like a great defense attorney, right? And if you could picture the court of law and you have this accuser or prosecutor that's throwing up some accusations against you, if you have an attorney as good as Matlock was, you just sat back easy and comfortable. Matlock's got it. You know, you just let Matlock talk on your behalf because he's a defense attorney. He's just going to put this prosecutor's accusations down and it's not even going to have any grounds, right? But if you don't trust in your attorney, then you might be silly enough to jump up and say something yourself, to which the judge then would shut you down, right? So you need to have an attorney that you can trust to defend you as you're walking through this case. So in this life, we have a helper, a defense attorney, if you will, that will advocate for us. Now, this defense attorney is one who knows all truth. But what blessed me about this thought of this helper is that this helper is not the first helper we've ever seen. Jesus said another helper. Well, then who was the first helper then? Because another implies that there was one that came before. And Jesus is that first helper, that first advocate that we read of in Scripture. I love what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. He said that I have kept those that you've entrusted to me, and I've guarded them, and I've lost none except for Judas, who was the betrayer. So as a helper, as one to come alongside, Jesus kept the disciples and walked with them and protected them and covered them. But then Luke tells us some information about how Jesus prayed for Peter. As Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, he says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fails not." That's one of my favorite scripture passages, to think that Jesus prays for you that your faith fails not. You say, well, that was for Simon. Well, the scriptures tell us that he's now in heaven making intercession on behalf of the believers. So Jesus is praying for us that our faith would fail not. And so this was the first helper. And now Jesus is saying, I'm sending another helper that will walk with you the same way that Jesus walked with you, except this helper will be with you forever. And he says that he is the Spirit of truth. Now, this must be a really good helper. If Jesus is entrusting those who he's getting ready to go to the cross for into the care of this helper. But what blesses me about how Jesus views this helper is that it's really mind-boggling that Jesus would think that this helper would be a greater value or benefit to the disciples than he was. And now you can see in John chapter 16, what Jesus also thinks about this helper at an even greater level. He says, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, here's this helper again, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, this is Jesus again talking to the disciples, getting ready to go to the cross. And he's telling this information to the disciples. And they're clearly distraught over the fact that they can lose Jesus and have this relationship that they've benefited from so much severed. And Jesus is telling them, it's to your advantage that I go away. Hold on, let's think about this. The greatest thing to ever happen to me is getting ready to leave. And this is going to be better for me? Now, maybe it's hard for us to understand because we didn't actually walk with Jesus. Right? We just had the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if we can understand that better. And I pray that we will today. So to put it in a sense that it helped me to feel it a little bit more like the disciples may have, I thought about my wife telling me, Michael, it's better for you that I leave. At that point, I put my hands over her mouth and say, woman, don't you say another word. There's no way that it's going to be better for me that you, who's going to help take care of these kids? I can't raise them by myself, because if I raise them by myself, they'll be in a single file line marching and making sharp turns. I mean, we'll just have a military style home. Like, the love and the compassion will go right out the window. I need you, woman. Tell me it's to my advantage that you go away. You made that up. I may be able to cook, but I cook for survival. She cooks and it tastes good. It is not to anybody's advantage in the Darboos household that she should go. Right, and so how is Jesus going to look at these disciples and tell them with a straight face? I mean, you're talking about the one who sent them out in power to cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead. You're talking about the one who spoke to the winds and the waves, and it just said, oh, Jesus, that's you, I'm done. I mean, you're talking about the one who said, come out on some stormy water and walk. He raises the dead, heals the blind. It's to my advantage that you go? You clearly have not eaten, or you feel malnourished, something is wrong with you, Jesus. Let's lay hands on Jesus for a moment. I mean, it's to our advantage that you leave? That just doesn't make sense. It wouldn't comprehend in our mind if we really were walking with Jesus that it would be better for us that he would go away. But here's what I really pray that we can grapple with on this morning. If Jesus is saying this, how necessary is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? We just don't talk about him enough. Jesus, the Son of God, says that it's to our advantage that he goes. Because if he goes, he's going to send another helper, one to walk alongside us, that will be with us forever. Who is this helper? And how important must he be to the life and the ministry of those who are walking in the faith? Jesus gives a little bit more understanding into the ministry of the Holy Spirit and who he is. And so we jump back to John 14 and read a little bit further. In verse 23, it says, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the helper, here's this helper again. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So here now, we see that this helper is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus says to the disciples that we will come to him and make our home with him. How is the Father and the Son going to come and make their home in us? Right here. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit come together to make the office that we refer to as God. And when we have the Holy Spirit in us, because of that oneness of their relationship, as Jesus prayed in John 17, that we would be one as he and the Father are one, we are one with each other when we have the Holy Spirit in us, who is also with God the Father and God the Son. So we don't have some watered down version of God. We have the totality of God in us. I mean, just the thought of that, I still to this day can't fully wrap my mind around it. But the fact that God says that I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit so that you can understand who I am and what I have for you. This is no small matter. This is not something that we can just glaze over and act like, well, you know, as long as I have Jesus, I'm all right. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you need the Holy Spirit. Because when you have the Holy Spirit, it's going to be to your advantage so that you can do what I've called you to do. And we need to understand then what the Holy Spirit is called to do. And some of his responsibilities are right here in the passage that we just read, that he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So this Holy Spirit is to be a teacher and a tutor, to let you understand the lesson and then help you dig deeper into it so that you can grab a hold of it and live it out. So the Word of God is not just some intellectual exercise where you can read from Genesis through Revelation, think that you're impressive because you've memorized a few things. If we're going to truly have understanding, we need the Holy Spirit to teach us all things and then to help us understand the things that we've been taught, to bring it back to our remembrance so that we can live it out. This Holy Spirit is not just something that we can put off to the side. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God, and we need to lean in a very meaningful way. And don't worry, just in case you're thinking, well, how do we do that? We're getting there. Don't rush me. I have a few more minutes. But we need to understand what else the Holy Spirit does so that we can see how to tap into this great resource, this great helper that Jesus said he was going to pray that the Father would send us. And so back in Acts chapter 16, Jesus tells the disciples, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, this great helper, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So if we can just picture for a moment, and not really picture because we're not going to be able to even imagine what it looks like for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to have a holy powwow. But if you can just think the three of them sitting down just in one unified relationship, just enjoying fellowship with each other. And God the Father shares a thought, and Jesus is grabbing a hold of that thought and sends the Holy Spirit off to share that thought with us. This is not like the telephone game that you played as a kid, where all you need is about 10 people to go from, hello, my name is Michael, to I'm getting ready to steal your lunch and knock you out. It's like, wait, hold on. How'd you get that from, hello, my name is Michael? I mean, if you ever played the telephone game, it gets pretty scary. It's like, who in this circle said something that violent, you know, but it just goes around. The message gets all messed up. That's not the case here. What God the Father is saying, the Son knows and grabs a hold of, and the Holy Spirit knows and grabs a hold of and shares it with us. And so what the Father has, the Son has, and the Spirit of God has, and we're getting therefore then what the Father has delivered to us. I mean, do you understand how important the Holy Spirit is? And how much we need to tap into this relationship that God has for us. I mean, here it says that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. This is the Spirit's responsibility to guide us into all truth. So he's a teacher, a tutor, a guide. But how important really is this ministry that we need to receive from the Holy Spirit? So if you look in the book of Acts, when Jesus was getting ready to now ascend and leave the disciples on earth on mission for him, he gives them some clear instructions. And let's take a look at these instructions, because it's going to help us to understand that we desperately need to lean into our relationship with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 8, the scripture reads, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" So here Jesus is now giving the disciples their mission. And in order to fulfill this mission, Jesus doesn't lay hands on them and say, "Now go." He tells them to go and wait. For what? Wait for the Holy Spirit. Because when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will receive power. Power to be witnesses in this world. So it's not to go and be done in your own strength. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And let me just step on this soapbox for just a moment. Because what I've seen in the short time that the Lord has allowed me to be a part of this great family of believers, and not just in Durham, I'm talking about just over my last 15 years in Christ, has been that we're looking to do a lot of great things, a lot of wonderful things, but we're not waiting on the Lord. We have great ideas. And we take them to God and just ask God to sign off on them. Like, "Lord, this is going to be a really good one. You are going to like this. I just need you to sign your name right here. And then I'm going to go. And I'm just going to do this great work for you." Listen, God doesn't need you or me to do a work for him. What he's desiring is that we would allow him to do a work in us and through us. We need to stop trying to do a work for God in our own strength. And we need to be a people that are willing to wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit to move. And then we could follow his lead, because he's our helper, our guide, our teacher, our tutor. He's the one that gives us the power and the strength. You wonder why we burn out. You wonder why we get exhausted. Why we feel frustrated, why we're aggravated and annoyed, because we're trying to do these things in our own strength. Amen. In the words of Marlon, "You think you can do these things, Nemo, but you can't." You can't do these things. I cannot do these things. Just in case, for those who don't know who Marlon is, he's a great philosopher from Finding Nemo. Okay? Now you need to go watch Finding Nemo and Matlock so that this message makes a little bit more sense. But you think you can do these things, and we can't. There's no way, as much as I desire it, as many times as I feel so heavy and like I've fallen short because I just can't preach it like I feel it in my belly. It's like, "Lord, you have to do it. I can't make anybody believe. I cannot make you understand." Listen, I know that if some of you thought that you were going to get a life-changing message and like, "Man, Michael can preach," you're disappointed right now. I get it. I fall short on a regular basis. But the Holy Spirit, he is the one who has the power to change lives. He is the one that's been called and sent to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is the one that takes this simple little person and speaks a word through me to your life that could change your heart. I cannot do it. And the more that I've tried, the more exhausted I've become. But this week, my life was changed. On Monday, I was sitting here thinking about this word. and thinking about the power of the Holy Spirit. And I said, Michael, you know what your problem has been the last 4 months is that you have been trying. You have been trying to do it in your own strength. And wondering, like, man, people just, some people aren't listening, some people aren't responding. You know, it just seems like it's not working. If I do this, if I do that. And then I read this for maybe the 100th time. But now with the thought of the power of the Holy Spirit, and said, Michael, you need to wait and stop trying so hard to work it out. Listen, if you get nothing else, wait. Wait on the Lord. That's what the scriptures tell us, right? That if we wait on the Lord, he will renew our strength. We'll mount up on wings like an eagle. We'll run and not be weary. We'll walk and not faint. But we're trying to do it in our own strength. Listen, the scriptures tell us how to wait. The disciples went to wait. And you think that waiting means just sitting in your seat and doing nothing. That's not what it means. See, because if you read more of this scripture passage in chapter 1, you'll see that when the disciples were sent to go and wait for the Holy Spirit, that they gathered together. They read the scriptures together. And they lived out the scriptures together. They were in a worshipful community together. So waiting on the Lord is an active process. It looks like this. On Sunday morning, singing praise to a God who's worthy. Taking in the word of God and not just acting like it's coming from man, but responding to it like it truly is the word of God and letting it change my thought process and my life. Wait on the Lord. Be in his word. Press into his presence. And when we do that, we will receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes on us. And to that, the thought is, well, man, that's great. How then do I find myself receiving the Holy Spirit? And this is the part that I found to be challenging, because as I talk to believers, many don't understand. And I'm not talking about people who don't know Jesus. I'm talking about as I have conversations with believers, many don't understand who the Holy Spirit is and that we have the Holy Spirit in us and how to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But Peter makes it plain in Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to read just a few more verses here, because I don't want you to leave here saying, did Michael convince you? Because I can't. But I want you to leave here at least having some scriptures to take with you that you can wrestle with throughout the week, so that maybe the Holy Spirit will do in your hearts what he's been doing in my heart throughout this week. The scripture says, this Jesus, this is Peter preaching to many people who gathered after the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, in the form of like a mighty rushing wind. It says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Who does that but the Holy Spirit? Because if I say this to you all, you start throwing things at me. You can't talk to me like that. Instead, they say, oh, you're right. And that has to be the Holy Spirit. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. Listen to this and be encouraged, those who have come to follow Jesus. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. If you have repented of your sins, accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the gift of the Holy Spirit is for you. which means the presence of the Holy Spirit is in you. This is not something that is a secret society type of a deal where you need to jump through some hoops, say some pledges, do some silly tactics or acts. This is not a fraternity or sorority. This is God. And all he's saying that you have to do to receive the Spirit of God in you is to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So if you're in this room today and you're a follower of Christ, you have the Spirit of God in you. And so this command that Paul gave to the church in Thessalonica is for you and for me. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not extinguish. Do not put the Spirit out, but to respond rightly to the Spirit of God in your life. To which you say, well, how, Michael, how do I do that? It's another good question. This is such an attentive audience. So allow me to answer your question. In Galatians chapter 5, which Mandy always does a masterful job of reading. I always feel intimidated reading after Mandy. It's like, man, just Mandy, mess up three words or something. It'll make me feel a little bit more encouraged. But anyway, I'm gonna read it again just because I want to make sure that we grab a hold of this, because I don't want you to leave here thinking that the Holy Spirit is just some far distant concept. I want you to understand that while, yes, the thought of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is really a complex idea. We could spend the next 52 Sundays digging into the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit and still not feel like we've scraped the surface. So while it's complex, I pray that it can be simplified enough that we can take steps as we walk out of here to respond rightly to the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So here's what the Bible tells us of how we are to respond as followers to the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. See, this is written to believers. But if you are led, it is your guide. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Before we unpack this a little bit, let me backtrack for a moment. We talked very briefly about who the Helper is, who the Spirit is, the Holy Spirit of God. We talked about what he's called to do, to teach, tutor, guide, give us power to live out the Word of God. And we talked about where he is. He's in you. He's in me. Those who believe in the Lord. Now we need to wrestle well with, how do we respond? How do we respond rightly to the Spirit of God in our lives to make sure that we do not quench the Spirit? We need to follow his lead. The scripture says the works of the flesh are evident. You can see when somebody's living according to the flesh. You know it. Well, the fruit of the Spirit should be evident in those who are filled with the Spirit. It should be seen that the Spirit of God is in me. How? Someone should see love in your life, joy in your heart, peace all over your face. Right? If we're walking in step with the Spirit. This is the way the Spirit walks. These attributes that were just read. If we are living by the Spirit and not by the flesh, then this should be evident in our lives. If this is not evident in our lives, then we're in fact quenching the Spirit. Paul says it another way, and we'll take a look at that scripture in a moment, not to grieve the Spirit. But if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. That means that we need to crucify the flesh and respond rightly to the Word of God. This is an exercise that we must do repeatedly. Now, listen, it's very easy to beat yourselves up and say, I wasn't gentle when I handled this situation. If you can recognize, be encouraged this morning, if you can recognize that you're not following in the steps of the Spirit, then that's a great thing. See, for those whose hearts are hardened, they could care less about gentleness, joy, and peace. But if you can recognize and be grieved by the fact that I was not gentle, I did not handle this in a loving way, I did not exercise self-control, then you're saying that I see the lead of the Holy Spirit and I could see that I stumbled off and I need to get back on track. So if you can see today that you're stumbling some because you're not walking in step with the Spirit, then hear this. That is evidence that the Spirit is in you. This is not a fairy tale. I get it, but I don't feel, the Spirit tingling on the inside. I get it. No, you're right. It's not sometimes an audible voice that you hear or some physical feeling that you have. But if we in our right mind, because of the presence of God, can respond rightly to the Word of God, that is evidence that the Spirit of God is working in us and through us. I mean, anybody in here ever been a sinner? Okay, I'm in the right room then. Right? The fact that we have come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is the truth that the Holy Spirit has been working on us. And the fact that we have accepted Jesus as our Lord is evidence that now the Spirit is in us. And the fact that I get disturbed or bothered when I'm not lining up with the truth of God's word is just a demonstration that the Spirit is working in me and on me. So I don't want you to leave here feeling like, well, I guess I don't have the Holy Spirit because I mess up. No, you do have the Holy Spirit because you can realize that you're messing up. If you go talk to somebody who can care less about God, go ahead and try and read these attributes to them and say, now I'd like for you to walk in step with the Spirit. See what type of response you get. It's not going to be, oh, thank you so much for that revelation. But who do you think you are? It's going to be a different type of response. So our sensitivity to the fact that we're stumbling at times should give us hope that God is correcting us, loving on us, and continually drawing us to himself. But heed the word of God. Do not quench the Spirit. Or the way that Paul says it to the church in Ephesus. I like this phrasing. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You can get to the point. Again, this is to the body of Christ, to those who have accepted Jesus and are looking to follow the lead of our Lord and Savior. We can get to the place where we will dullen our senses to the voice and to the presence of the Holy Spirit. You say, how? How does that happen? It's a great question. I had the privilege of marrying the Finleys, Alex and Tori, for those who know them. And we went through some great sessions as they were preparing for marriage. And one of the things that I remember telling Alex, and I'll tell this to any couple, is that whatever it took to win her heart, it's going to take that much effort to keep her heart, right? And so I want to share this with you all today because you could understand that from a relationship standpoint. But whatever it took to have the Holy Spirit in your life, it's going to also take to keep the Holy Spirit in your life. And you say, well, what did it take? Well, we read through that in John 14 and 16. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments, and I will pray that the Father sends you another helper. So what did it take to receive the Holy Spirit? Peter told us the same thing. Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Obedience. The key to receiving the presence of God in our lives is obedience to the Word of God. So then that lets us know how we could quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. Disobedience. When we stop doing what God says do, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. We are quenching the Spirit. So take a moment to reflect on your own life. What is God telling you to do that you're not responding to? You're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're quenching the Spirit of God. And you think about what Jesus said about this Holy Spirit, and you and I both realize that we can't afford to grieve the Holy Spirit, but we need to make sure we're walking in step with the Spirit of God. You wonder why you're hurting, wonder why you're experiencing pain. It's because we're not walking in the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that walking in the Spirit means that you'll have a pain-free life. But Jesus didn't have a pain-free life. Yet, when we look at his life, we can see a life worth living. The apostles, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, didn't have a pain-free life. But here's what walking in the Spirit will do for us when we're experiencing pain. The apostles, the one who ran from pain and persecution when Jesus was arrested, are now the same individuals when being filled with the Holy Spirit who said, we count it a privilege to suffer for Christ's name's sake. You see what happens when we stop trying to live life in our own strength and we start leaning into the strength of the Holy Spirit? It's no longer about me. It's no longer about you. But now we're living a life that's to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's one more truth that I want to share in this room and in this place, because I understand not everybody in this room may be all in to Jesus. Some of us may be skeptical. Some of us may be questioning, wrestling with whether or not I should submit to the Lord. And to you, I just want to encourage you today to say not to resist the Spirit and to share this scripture passage with you from Acts again. This is Stephen preaching, if you will, to the council in Acts chapter 7. He says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Listen, the word of God is going forward. And when the word of God goes forward, you have to respond. To be silent is to respond. So it's not like I could just say, you know what, I'm undecided. No, either you're on or you're off. There's no middle ground, right? So if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you, like Peter encouraged those who listened to him preaching. Repent and be baptized. Do not resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person of God sent to fill the people of God, to lead and guide us into all truth. If we resist the Spirit of God, we find ourselves going down a path that leads to death and destruction. So God is crying out to those who don't believe today, saying, come, come home. He has a life for you that's worth living, not pain-free, but a life that he promises to send a helper to walk with you, to give you power so that you can be a witness for him on this earth. That's a life worth living. Respond rightly to it. And to my brothers and sisters, once again, in the words of Paul to the church in Thessalonica, do not quench the Spirit. Don't do it. God is speaking. And in my simple little mind, I believe that he's speaking to our hearts today. You know, I don't have to convince you what God is speaking to you. You know how he's calling you to respond to the truth of God's word. Line up with the word of God. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Why are you fulfilling the desires of the flesh? Disobedience to the word of God. Obey the truth of God's word. We have the Spirit of God with us. Don't run from him. Run into his presence and find love, joy, peace for your soul.